following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Excited this morning about what's going to happen. I can't really actually remember. I could be wrong, but I don't think I've actually done this with my wife before, where we've actually together talked through a message. Have we ever done that, huh? This is my wife, Teresa. Yeah, this is my wife, Teresa. You can give her a hand. Yeah.
They're clapping because I'm your wife. They know what it takes.
They know what it takes. I am very high maintenance. I'm not even kidding. Okay, so we've been in a series in these last few weeks called Guardrails. And just to prime you a little bit, you know, we all recall and know what a guardrail is for. Guardrails are placed in areas where, you know, as we're driving our vehicle, a guardrail protects us from moving into the very unsafe territories. In other words, a guardrail's the system is and the thinking is that if you take your car and you somehow make a mishap in your navigation around a corner, you're going to hit a guardrail, and there's going to be some damage that takes place, but not nearly as much damage as could take place. And so therefore, a guardrail is set in safe areas of the road to keep us from the real dangerous places over the cliff. And so we've been talking about that in other areas of our life, and that is to say, well, you know, if guardrails work like that when we drive our vehicles, I wonder what it would look like if we were to place guardrails in certain areas of our life, financially or relationally or professionally or, you know, ethically and vocationally. What would it look like if we were to put a guardrail on the safe part of the road so that it would keep us from cliffing it? And so one of the things that we wanted to do today was for Teresa and I to somehow unpack what this has looked like, you know, in our own life. One of the things that, you know, I think is true of Teresa and I, and that is that, you know, in our marriage together, you know, it's an interesting thing on how guardrails actually began to take shape and form, you know, even before we were married. Because the truth about Teresa and I is that really it's kind of interesting that we even know each other. And the reason that I say that is because, like, we really didn't hang out with the same people. So we didn't share friends. Even our interests were very, very different. You know, she went to a church. I went to a church, but they were different churches. I never knew her. We're 7 years apart, and that I'm 7 years older than Teresa. That may have been confusing to maybe some of you. I'm actually the older one here. High maintenance, I'm telling you. But there was one interesting thing, and that is that there was this college small group that Teresa was a part of. And there was something in my life that I actually always really valued, a small group experience. And so in this particular case, you know, I went to her small group and kind of invited by a friend I used to play racquetball with. And so I ended up in this living room, and this blonde beauty was sitting across the room. And, I love Jesus, and I'm interested in you. So it was an interesting thing to just see, even in those early years, what it was that kind of drew Teresa and I together. And I would say one of the things that has kind of been true of our lives, and this is just kind of before we really get into our conversation here, but small groups have been a great guardrail for us. And I would even say that guardrails, when we talk about this fairly openly in the next few minutes, guardrails have actually done more than protect us. Guardrails have actually guided us. Guardrails have actually directed us. And so, you know, as we unpack some of this, I hope that, you know, you'll understand that, you know, so much of maybe what we share here today, you know, we've just learned from teachers and people that have loved us and spoken into our life, and we're probably not smart enough to figure this all out on our own, but we've had help along the way. And you want to chime in on that at all?
Yeah, I think when I think about our early relationship, both of us kind of knew what we didn't want to have. Mike came from a background where he always walked through kind of a messy home situation, a broken home situation. When we began dating, I imagined that it was going to be a really long dating relationship because Mike was pretty afraid of marriage. So I think we both had these strong cautions before we even went into marriage and had ideas about, well, we certainly don't want to have a marriage like that. And, you know, when you realize that, you begin to look for, well, what do you want your marriage to look like? And I think a word that maybe characterized us was, you know, there was a lot of intentionality when we did begin to plan a marriage together was, okay, how are we going to do this? You know, how are we going to do this well? And so we had a lot of conversation about that. And even in the first year of our marriage, it was hilarious because we were invited to a marriage conference that was designed to help people sort through their problems. But we hadn't been married long enough to have any problems, so we'd have to kind of make up problems. But but just to say, you know, right from the very beginning, we just kind of took it seriously that we knew that we would need help. We would need help from resources. We'd need help from other people. We'd need help from wherever we could find it to find out what are good guardrails.
Yeah. So, again, as we talk here this morning, I just really hope that you would, you know, we're gonna share things that we have done, you know, over the years, but please understand, you know, this is something that we've been, either maybe we've read it and we thought it was a great idea, or we've had people in our life that have, you know, said, you know, you really should pay attention to this. And I had some real great people in my life because, as Teresa said, my parents had a real... It was a hell of a marriage. Awful. And it just so scared me, as Teresa said, because, like, if that's what it was going to look like, then I don't think I can do that. So, yeah, it took me a while to kind of settle in and have a peace about that. So we want to just share real honestly, and we want to share humbly. One of the things before we start talking about this, and one of the things that we've tried to say all the way through this series, and that is whenever you start talking about, in this case, guardrails, some people might hear that's rules or that's a rigid thing that so often describes the church anyway. You know, let's use the word legalism. You know, one of the things that I just don't want this to be is to somehow you hear Teresa and I say here today, you know, this and this and this you must do and this and this and this don't do. One of the things that I've tried to say throughout the series, and that is this, as we think about guardrails in the way that we're talking, here's the way I would like you to think about it. To set a personal standard of behavior for you that becomes a matter of conscience. And that's so important for you to know. This is still the safe part of the road. There's going to be things that we share today, that we've kind of put our guardrail on. You may not like where that guardrail is personally. That's okay. Just so that you know that you should put it somewhere then. Because culture knows, you know, that there's a cliff that if you go over it, culture says, shame on you. The problem with culture is that it baits us to the edge and there's no real help with the guardrail. So I've given enough examples over the weeks, and you can catch up. They're all online, the messages that we've done through the series. But I just want to remind you, this is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience for you. And so we're going to share ours pretty freely here today. And there's a verse in Proverbs 27 that I want to read for us here this morning that, you know, maybe we can launch pad from. It says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going, and they suffer for it." See, this is a guardrail verse. Because it's really saying, hey, you know what? As you begin to see trouble coming, you know, back off. You know, as you see the cliff, move away from it and establish something that is going to keep you safe. Because there's others, they see danger coming. In this case, the simple is what the writer of Proverbs says. The simple, they're just going to move to the cliff, move to the cliff, move to the cliff. And before you know it, they're down and they're going to suffer for that. It's a guardrail verse. And so, you know, throughout these years, one of the things that Teresa and I have always prayed, and that is, oh God, would you give us eyes to see, you know, what it is that we need to be seeing? I often pray over our kids. God, would you give our kids wisdom to know what is right? Because that's an important thing, to know what is right. Wisdom to know what is right. And God, would you give them courage to do what's right, even when it's hard? And so, you know, we shared last week, it was kind of the sex talk, and it was an interesting response from some of you on that one. But, you know, I shared some marriage guardrails for married people, kind of my list. And Kyle, I had him up here, and he shared some guardrail things for single people in the area of our sexuality. Room got quite quiet. Did you notice that? You know, last week it was, I love that. It's just, ooh, it's red faces. What does that mean? I've got one too. What does that mean? But it's really important that we talk openly about that. So yeah, one of the things that Teresa and I, we have as a guardrail is we don't travel alone, you know, with someone of the opposite sex. That's a guardrail. Is it wrong to? No. It's just something that she and I, we've established. And the other thing is I don't do meals, you know, with someone that would be of the opposite sex, and neither does she. One of the things that we've really wanted to be is, you know, coming back to this Proverbs verse, and that is, as we see danger coming, that we back off. We need to do some intentional work about establishing. Then what does it look like for the way that I'm going to do life? There's a great verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You're probably all familiar with this. But it just simply says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding fully. In all your ways acknowledge him. And this is what I love. He'll direct you. He's going to give you some direction. And so that's kind of been a verse that's really been lodged in my heart. And you know, I would just say memorizing verses like that, friends, has really just been a great thing for Teresa and I. You know, you just kind of pick and choose the verses that you really want to log in your heart. That's been really a great guardrail for us too. You come into those circumstances and, oh, there's something that God's Word says, you know, about, yeah, just treating people. I had our kids memorize Ephesians 4:32. It's just a great verse, and it just simply says, you know, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another. And friends, believe me, I need to really remember that verse from time to time because, you know, you just, sometimes you maybe not as kind as you should be. That's a guardrail verse for me. Okay. So anyway, we've got a few guardrails we want to talk about. Therese, you want to talk about the sex talk?
Well, just backing up a little bit from that, I think one of the guardrails that we've had, just speaking about marriage in particular right now, is to really guard our friendship with one another. We decided early on that when we are in public, if you want to put it that way, when we're around friends, when we're around others, that we deliberately made a guardrail that our words would be honoring towards one another, because we saw pretty quickly that couples did a lot of criticizing in public of each other. You know, the wife would be putting the husband down, the husband would be putting the wife down, just digs. I mean, we've got a good sense of humor, and don't worry, I can hold my own. I know Mike's little comment about the 7-year age difference, but it's a Super Bowl, and he thinks he's getting a smoky, so. I always have leverage. You don't have to worry about me. Yeah, early in our marriage, we actually had this thing called one-up. It continues to this day. We've been married 23 years, so don't worry. By the end of the day, I'll be one-up. But the issue of words was, you know, that we would be honoring towards one another, that in public, like, I'm not putting Mike down, I'm not embarrassing him, I'm not, you know, undermining him, that my words are publicly honoring, not just because I want to be nice to Mike and I want him to be nice to me, but we want our marriage to appear to others as impenetrable. We don't want anybody else to come in, I don't want anyone else to come in with better words than Mike has for me, so I don't we just decided all the way along that our words are going to feed each other more than anyone else's words. And we've just protected that over the years as a guardrail. And then Mike's reference to sex, we just decided too that, you know, there's so much joking about sex. There's so many like little offhand comments, little innuendos, particularly when you first get married. There's a lot of just kind of suggestive comments made, and even now. And it just really struck us as, you know, that is making sex a really cheap thing and a really common thing. And if you can joke around about it to others, it becomes a very casual thing, and it no longer becomes sacred in your marriage as something special that's between a husband and a wife. And so we just decided early on, yeah, we're just not going to enter into that. If that becomes a joke in the room, that's not what we're going to joke about, because we actually want to protect it. It should never be anything, anyone else's topic but ours. And so that's just been a guardrail that we held and over all these years.
Did pretty good on that one. I like that. I really, you know, just piggybacking that one, I've really valued that. We made one exception, and that is in, you know, years ago, we used to do a lot of marrying of people. And a lot of young adults, we led a college group for years, and everybody's getting married on us. And so, of course, everybody wants to know sex. Sex is a great thing. But, you know, when Teresa and I have made this kind of guardrail stand between each other, so... you know, what do you do with that? So he would say, you know, well, we'll make an exception to one evening with this couple that's going to be married, and Teresa and I sitting in the room, you ask any question you want. Well, let me tell you what ended up happening is because these were friends throughout the years and they were getting married, and they would talk, what was your question to Mike and Teresa? And then they'd share their question. And we saw that the questions increasingly got a lot more, what's the word?
Embarrassing?
Yeah. So, is it okay if we, he's like, what?
It just became a game where they were comparing notes, and they said, let's come up with
the
worst question.
We had to kind of shut that down a little bit, because it's like, I don't even know if that's legal. I don't know. So, we began to really, though, take this posture. We're not going to be embarrassed by this, because we love people. We want to be open to people, but we want to also communicate the value we placed on it. Between a husband and a wife. And so we just kind of closed the doors on that. So it's just something between Teresa and I. And we love it that way, because I think that's what God had intended. Hey, listen, another thing that I think was really significant to us early in our married years was has to do with money. And there was two decisions that we made, almost like I'd say two habits that we began early on in our marriage. The first decision that we made a lot of mistakes through the years as to how we did it, but I really liked, as I reflected back, one of the things that we decided to do is we track all our spending. And what I mean by that, we just found a way. I remember we had one of those old Apples with the dual disc drive that we had given to us, I think from Teresa's parents. And it was just one of those old things, and it was the first computer that I really ever even worked on. I don't even know if I even knew how to work on the thing properly, but you'd load the software, and then you'd have a data thing. But we would enter receipts. We would just enter, this is what we spent, we'd put it in. Spent this, put it in. We would just track everything, and eventually went to a program called Quicken. Any of you remember that program back in its years? Is it still around? Oh, okay. Well, we had the first version. So Quicken. And that really, really helped us, because we would just enter information. And here's why I liked what that did. It was a pressure releaser. And there were times I remember, you know, when Teresa and I together, we would look at what was going on in a given month. And sometimes it would be, ooh, you know, like that, okay. And we'd feel kind of like an autocorrect within us. And we would adjust, you know, based upon, well, that has implications for, you know, next month. The other thing I really loved about it, even though it was a financial decision, it was a guardrail for our relationship. And here's why. I didn't ever feel like Teresa was hiding anything. She knew I wasn't hiding anything. And so when you could kind of peel back the layers and actually know what is going on, financially speaking, in a young married couple, there was just so much freedom that I experienced in those early years, and still to this day, you know, we do that. We just track. It's better than a budget, because what it does is it just allows you to know what's going on. And I really like that. Did you want to?
Yeah, I think it was just having the conversation. I know that money is often such a topic of tension between people. Mm-hmm. And we just decided early on, we're going to take the power of that away. We're going to make it normal to talk about money. And so we had those conversations often about money, and we were just both agreed on it, and we both were working on it together. It wasn't his problem, it wasn't my problem, it was our problem and our thing to talk about. And the other thing, just from my perspective, I am as right-brained as you can get. So I have a phrase, which is math is evil. And so I don't like numbers. And so for me to be alone on the finances would have been just absolutely torture. And there's times where I've had to take on more than other times. And it's not a happy job for me. And so knowing that it's a shared job between Mike and I, he does his receipts, I do my receipts, we bring it all together. I'm happy for the accountability. I'm happy that he's watching over it, that he's going to pick up on things that I'm not going to pick up on, and that's just always been a positive thing in our marriage. So we've never allowed money to be something that causes tension between us.
Yeah, and I would just say to you, some of you who are trying to figure this maybe all out in your life, as simple as it is to just keep your receipts, don't throw them away. If people ask, you know, do you want a receipt? Always say yes. Bring those. Keep those, and just find a way to enter those into something. There's so much great software out there. If you don't like computers, then do it in a book. But just so that as a husband and a wife, you know what's going on and that you can have a conversation about it. And, you know, guys, you can kind of, you know, make sure you got enough, you know, money set aside for that next part on your car that's just going to give you an extra 5 horse. You know, I mean, it's just important, valuable stuff. All right. I think the second decision when it comes to finance is that early on we really, like I think right, even well before we were both married, but then we took it into our marriage, and that is this. We always believed that it was just key to honor God first. And it was a habit. So, you know, one of the first things that I would do when I would earn some money is I would give first to God, and I would give that to the local church that I was a part of. And for, you know, years it was the Abbotsford Pentecostal Church. That was where I was, you know, brought up in. After we were married, it became Central Heights Church. That's where Teresa and I, for a number of years, just after we were married, that's the church that we attended. And that's what we did. We always gave a percentage, a tithe to that local church. And then when we moved up to Kelowna and we started Sunridge, we've done that all through these years too, and we've tried to help our children establish that habit and that rule too. But, you know, one of the things that I really like about what that did financially for Teresa and I, it's just a greed breaker. It was just something, you know, that really helped. I don't know, I think it just helped, you know, fend off the greed monster. Because I think it's so easy for me, and I'm sure that many of you would agree too, that, you know, there's an assumption that what we earn, you know, is ours to consume. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it doesn't really matter. There's just still this thing that goes on within us. And I think honoring God first, there was something that really aligned my heart, Teresa's heart, and together our heart, around God, you know what, you're first. And we want to beat back the green monster of greed. And just honoring God with what we earned first was really just a key thing. There's a verse that I want to read. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, and I just love the spirit behind this verse. It just says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. I remember reading those words, and I said, I want to be a generous man. Like, I want to be known to be a generous person. Well, you must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. So there's freedom there. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. If I've ever done that here in this church, I repent of that. I don't want to do that. I love the spirit of this. Isn't that great? For God loves the person who gives what? Cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This has been a great guardrail for Teresa and I. And when you give first, you just guard your heart. Just tell one story and then maybe you want to. One of the things that, you know, we really felt, I was an electrician for my early years in our marriage for a number of years, 14. And but we really felt that there was something going on that God was leading us to maybe one day actually be a pastor. And I resisted that. Some of you have heard my story on that. But I just remember thinking, wow, you know, there was a man I really valued and respected. And he said, Mike, you need to go to seminary. Seminary is expensive. We had a house. We had a mortgage. We had all of this financial pressure. And I'll just tell you what was going on in my head and heart at that time. And it was this. God, this is sacrifice, man. I'm taking time off work, and I'm going to go to school, and I don't even like school. I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to go to seminary. That's like cemetery. Like, I didn't know, other than I just needed to obey. And I remember saying, this is expensive, God. This is kind of like giving money to you anyway, isn't it? You know where I'm going with this, right? It's like, maybe that counts. Maybe, you know, if I pay for my courses, that's like going to honor you so I don't have to tithe. I'm tithing to Acts Seminary. And I remember talking, we talked about this out loud, didn't we? Was I embarrassed? I think I was. Because I that's so cheap. And I remember saying, you know what, there's no way. We did have a mortgage, and courses, yeah, they were expensive, but it was really interesting. I think it was 4 years we did that track. I did an undergraduate degree, and then I did my MDiv, Master of Divinity, after that, and there was just, I just went crazy for 4 years, 4.5 years, and I don't even know if I've looked at the numbers close enough to really explain to you why. All I know is that when I graduated from seminary, our house was paid off. Our mortgage was paid off. Our schooling was paid off, and we just chose to honor God. Again, I'm not saying anything other than I'm so glad we made that decision then. We honored God. We gave to God first. And that's just something that Teresa and I will always share. It's a beautiful gift. It was a blessing from God, I think, in some ways. Can I add anything to that? Did I do okay? Okay. All right. I think the next thing I wanted to talk about, and that is just in regards to family. There's a few things that we've done, I think, that, you know, we've got some things right, we've done some things wrong. But one of the things that I really wanted to be careful of in our family, and that is especially pastors' families. And again, how many here ever grew up with pastors' kids? Yeah, quite a few. I'm not going to ask, but my hunch would be that most of the time, those kids were real problems. Is that true? Like, just, whew. And because I grew up with some of those too, and like, they were a mess. And I really feared that. I love my kids. I feared that whatever happens in pastors' homes weirds out kids. I don't know if it's because dad says, hey, listen, just remember who I am. I'm the pastor, so shape up. And they have to kind of perform. Anyway, Teresa and I, we really thought about this a lot. And we never wanted to hurt our kids. So what we try to do is just really keep it really simple and never place that kind of pressure on our children. But at the same time, you know, we really did have some real values in our home. And I would be able to articulate these values, just three simple ones. You know, that really have reflected, I think, our family over the years. And that the first would be that we are a Jesus-centered home. You know that passage in Joshua 24 where it says, you know, Joshua declares this one day, you know, before all of the children of Israel, he says, hey, as for me and those living in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose what you're going to do, but as for me and us, we're going to be a Jesus-centered home. And so that's really just been, you know, the way we've tried to lead our home. Second is just simply we love and treat each other with love and respect. That verse that I had mentioned to you a little bit earlier, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving one another. We've just really called all of us, our kids, to love and treat one another with respect. A lot of things that we can, as mom and a dad, we can really talk to our kids about and protect that value. And the third is just simply generous in all that we do. Just generous in all that we do. There's a beautiful passage in Acts 2 where it just says, you know, that they just, there's this group of people, this once, there was this group of people, and they just shared. They did what they did together, and they were generous, and it just was a natural, it was a natural outpouring of who they were. So when mom asks, would you empty the dishwasher? Be generous in all you do. If mom says, hey, you know, it's time to just go up there and finally clean off the stairs so that we can actually walk them up the stairs, do it in a generous way. Do it in a good way. When your dad says, do it in a generous way in all that you do. And we've not wanted to have legalism leak into our home. So that's a little bit as to, you know, a little bit of the family piece. But, you know, I want to say something more, and that is we've always wanted, I think Teresa and I, we would say it this way, we always wanted to have a marriage-centered family versus a kids-centered family. Here's the difference. See, Teresa and I, we were a family before we had one kid in our home. We were a family. Now, we love our kids, but they came after. So one of the things that we've always tried to do is to protect that. So we actually got quite intentional about sometimes we're just going away. Mom and I, yep, you're not coming. No, you're not coming. And this is for Mom and I. And I remember, no kidding, we went away one time, Teresa and I, and we had Michaela, our second daughter, staying with Mom and Dad. A couple weeks, I think it was. We got back after a beautiful time away, Teresa and I. We went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. It was just a great, great getaway. We came home, and I really missing Michaela, of course. And I look up. I said, hi, Michaela. She turned her lip up and put her hands like this and just kind of left dodge. No kidding. And I just thought, you stinker, you know. But I think it was simply because, you know, she just, you know, how come? And so what we've really tried to do, we love our kids. Don't feel bad at all for Michaela. She's very high maintenance too, by the way. Her name is very similar to mine, and there's some other traits that are similar too. What we've though always tried to do is help our kids understand we're a marriage-centered family. Because I've seen what happens, and you probably have too, when kids get control of that, oh my goodness. So what Teresa and I really do believe is the best gift, the greatest gift that we can give to our kids is a great marriage. Like, we can miss a lot of other things, but if we get that one right, I think we set them up to win. So we're really firm, marriage-centered, not kid-centered. No, you can't come. You stay. We're going. See ya. Love ya, but we're going. Can I say anything about that?
Yeah, one other thing that we've done for 23 years is something that I guess, I don't know how it got the label in the beginning, but we just call it nothing time. And like Mike said, he was an electrician when we first got married, and I was working in an office. And when we would come together at the end of the day, it's not like anything really exciting had happened in our day, but we just took the first half an hour, you know, at least half an hour, to just talk through our day with each other. And this really allowed us to become each other's best listener. And so I was hearing all about fire alarm systems and Moretz and loading up the van and what went on with the boss and, like, not things that I would be naturally interested in, but I was interested in because it's Mike's life. Like, that's what he's walking through every day. And I would be able to talk about things having to do with the office and my coworkers and projects I was working on. And honestly, like, we called it nothing time because really it's about nothing. Like, it's nothing important. But I think a lot of people skip over that, right? They come home, they don't want to talk to anybody, and they just, you know, let me sit in front of the TV or whatever. But what that did for us was that it just gave us huge investment in each other, huge listening to each other. I knew everything that was going on in Mike's day. He knew everything that was going on in my day. And it was such a good guardrail because there was nobody in our life who was a better listener. I wasn't pouring my heart out to anybody else. He wasn't pouring his heart out to anyone else. I knew when I came home, he was going to give me the time, and he was fully engaged with that, and I was fully engaged with him. And that has been huge. I mean, if I think of the probably one of the top things in our marriage, that has been huge in our relationship. So even now, I mean, we don't have to talk about it and say, okay, you know, you're home, I'm home. We just naturally do it. We just say to the kids, hey, you know, we just need half an hour. And we're just able to go through our day with one another. And I can't tell you what a great guardrail that is and how you just come to know a person inside out over the years.
What color is ground?
Green is ground.
See, she learned a lot of things about electrical back in those days. And we would really talk about all of that stuff. It was really interesting. And that's just been the case over the years. It's like she says, it's become a habit. And however you need to do that, I just couldn't recommend that enough. Find time to talk about the ordinary. And don't let the kids take that time away. Mm-hmm. Say, this is mom and dad time. You go now. Mm-hmm. I love you. Go now. And they will eventually.
I just want to add to that. Like, I think, you know, I don't want to stereotype any of us, but I would say that probably women are often the natural communicators. And I think it's a gift that Mike gave to our marriage by placing priority on that. Like, I was not nagging Mike to do it. I was not like, Mike, you know, can we sit down? I mean, Mike really gifted that to me. And I think, I mean, I did come from a home where, well, my father was a non-communicator, complete non-communicator. My mom and I had a great relationship with each other. And I really valued decompressing, you know, with my mom, being able to spill out what was going on in my day. And so coming into a marriage, it was such a gift to me that Mike was there and he was engaged with that. And it didn't have to be important. I didn't feel stupid that I was telling him minute details about things that really probably weren't hugely interested to him, but he leaned in and gave that to me. So, yeah.
Always did my best. It's always good. Why don't you talk a little bit about devotions and how that's been?
Okay, yeah. I think probably the last significant guardrail.
We'll wrap it up with this one.
Yeah, the significant guardrail that we've had in our marriage is that I know that Mike has a passionate commitment to Christ and is engaged in reading God's word and in processing God's word in his own life. And I'm in the same place. You know, I need the input of Jesus into my life, into my daily life. So how that's become a guardrail to us is, I mean, you hit snags. I mean, you hit things where you're not in agreement about something, or you're bugged about something, or you're irritated. I mean, it's a marriage, right? It's hard for two people to bring their lives together and to live successfully together. And, you know, a guardrail in our marriage has been that I know that Mike is meeting with Jesus. And I know that when I'm praying about something, God is going to communicate to Mike in a different angle, in a different way than I can. I also know that when I'm in God's word, I'm seeing Mike differently. You know, I'm not just seeing him as someone who maybe bugged me in that moment, or we need to talk about something, or we disagree, or whatever. I'm getting a new perspective about Mike. I mean, I believe that God has placed me in closest proximity to Mike to be a conduit of God's love to him. So I'm not just a wife. I'm not just a partner. I'm actually a messenger in his world from Christ, and he's a messenger to me from Christ. And we've been able to mentor each other, you know, through our walk with one another. But it's such a guardrail to me to know that Mike is not just running his life his way. He is submitted to Christ. And so we're reading the same things. I mean, you come across some of those passages and you're like, oh, I'm so glad Mike is reading this today. But no, I mean, it's just something where we've opened ourselves up to the guidance of Christ, to a higher authority in our life. And I believe that that has kept our hearts soft towards one another, helped us in our parenting hugely, because we've been able to go to Scripture and say, I think this is what God is saying to us about our kids and how we need to handle this. It's brought us into unity with one another. And and I just believe the protection of God over our marriage, that we're both praying over that. We're both unified on that. And that's, our number one best guardrail in our world is our devotions and our commitment.
I wanted to just echo on that a little bit too. And that is, you know, I just would say there's something important about, you know, what you think about, you know, what God wants to say to his children. What do you think? What do you think about a God who, you know, sees the activities of what's going on in your normal everyday life? What do you think God would like to do with that? Because, like, if you think that God is just somehow up there and you're living your life down here, kind of disconnected, well, that's going to have some implications as to then maybe what you think about this book. But if you believe that God actually longs to relate with you on a daily, personal, intimate basis, then you have to believe that, you know, that there's something here that God uses to touch our deepest parts. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is really beneficial. It is profitable for knowing doctrine, like some truth. Doctrine, it corrects. For doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, there's something I believe to my toes that God, through his book, wants to grow me. I want to just take a second and just draw something out here just so you kind of maybe see something that the way I see it. Journey of life, hopefully going in that direction. But somewhere there was a Mike Clausen, and, you know, he was here, and I was not really submitted to God at all, and it was pre-Jesus. But, you know, we all find ourselves at some point, we needed to understand who Jesus was, what Jesus really means to us, and so in a way we're kind of the explorer, and we're exploring, you know, well, I'm looking for answers about life, and there's Buddha, and there's Jesus, and there's, you know, we're really wondering, what is it? And then comes that amazing day when the truth of amazing grace lands on you. And you know that your sins, they've been paid for. And you know God's love. Like, you just know. And there's that day. You become a newbie. And there's something fresh and new, and it's all different because you've seen this amazing transition in your thinking, and it's actually strangely gone to your heart, and you actually feel different. But yeah, you're kind of like a newbie here, and there's great excitement about newbies, but just like any new baby, they dirty their diapers all the time, right? And so there's a lot of mistakes that go on there, and they need to learn. They need to see some truth. They need what 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying. But then after a certain amount of time, you know, maybe we're reading our Bible here, and we start to see some truths coming, you know, more aware, and we're growing. And so we, you know, we put ourselves within this growing stage or phase of the Christian life, and, you know, when we're growing, we're seeing some things, and God is revealing some things, and we have choices to make. Am I going to obey that? And that's a very, very important, you know, significant time. And I really think that there's some great relationships that really help with this, even with some of the forming of our guardrails in our marriage. When we were growing like this, people were a really important aspect of that. And so, you know, again, you know, the newbie, I mean, they really need to know that there's a Jesus there to love. But then they really do need to grow up, and they do need to mature.
And you know, a large part of what helps a person grow from that stage is, you know, they love people. There's some people in their life that are going to share truths with them, help them see things that they wouldn't normally see. And I'm telling you, you know, as I allow God's word to do that in my life, there's things that he shows me, and I don't like what he sometimes shows me. But I love that I can bring that forward, and if I have people in my life, I can actually help discern that truth. And so I'm growing, and I'm growing, and I'm growing. But there's a third group here, too. And I've just called these kind of all-in. These are kind of the all-in Christian. And, you know, I'll just put live mission here. One of the things that, you know, I've been thinking an awful lot about these days, and that is, you know, I don't know where you would put yourselves, you know, on the spectrum of sorts, but there was a day I was here, and there was a day when I really came to understand Amazing Grace. And I became a messy newbie, and I just made a lot of mistakes, but people loved me, and they helped me grow. And even in that growing, there was a time where I just really needed to come to that point where, you know, I read in the scripture, and I saw in people I knew this all-in group. And these all-in people, they would just be, I think at one point in my life I called them fanatical. And I never wanted to be fanatical. Because it was kind of like, that's a little too much. I believe that's good enough. Like, I'm growing, I read my Bible, that's enough. But not the all-in. Not the all-in. But then Paul's words in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I do not count my life dear. There's nothing about my life that I'm grabbing hold of. There's nothing that I'm saying I've got to hang on to that for the purposes of the way that I want my life to finish out. And I just really got always bothered by that, because I knew that there was something, I was probably here. And I wondered about, would I ever really one day be here? If there's one way I would describe the difference, I would just simply say, you know, as you see yourself just submitting to a devotional walk with Jesus, and you're starting to see some truths that are pointing you this way, where you actually, yeah, you love Jesus. Yep, there's some people that are really in your life and you're loving them. And, you know, maybe you're at this point where there's just a question. Best way I can describe it is, like, in my late teens, early 20s, I did some skydiving. I always wanted to know what it felt like to jump out of a plane. And I remember the day, two buddies and I, we went. And the three of us, we were very bravado, and right up until when you get in the plane. And it sounded like a very good idea when you're on the ground, but then all of a sudden you're in this plane. And those two guys, they were as far away from the door as you could be, and so I ended up having to be the first guy. And in that day, the way that we would parachute is you'd lean side saddle kind of on the side of the open door of the plane, and then there was this strut that went to the wing, and you had to kind of grab this thing. The problem, the complicated piece on all of this is that you had a reserve chute in your front, and they talked, nightmares were in my head, because if this caught on something, you know, that it shouldn't catch on, that it opens and it drags you through the plane and it kills people. So I didn't want to die. So I was trying to protect this, but then I'm in this plane and I'm sideways in this big thing, and I'm going, wow, this seemed like a great idea. I don't know if it was such a good idea now, but there's that moment when you jump. It's like, ooh, this is free falling. That's a bit like this. You just know, if you've ever done it, you'd know. You know, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, you've read some passages about what Jesus asks of his followers. You know, like, lay down your life and serve those around. Live mission. And do it because you know, as a follower of Jesus, you just must. It's kind of like a free fall. It's like, I just do not count my life dear unto myself. And I found for myself, and maybe this is resonating with you, when I was here, I counted a lot of things dear to myself. it mattered to me the way that things went. And so I would just say, you know, as Teresa said, and as I believe, if we just allow God to just kind of stretch us, we're going to eventually be on this journey that's going to just kind of move us through to the point where Jesus will eventually ask you, are you all in? Your life is not dear to yourself. And then you'll have to respond to that. But that's what we're really committed to doing here, you know, even within our church. And so we love the explorer. You're here, you're exploring, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, and is it true, and can it really change? Awesome, glad you're here. Just come to know that there's amazing grace waiting for you. For those of you that are just kind of recent and new, that's great. Get your Bible, learn who Jesus is, and allow him to just, you know, show you the new, and it's a beautiful thing. For some of you, you need to move toward relationship. You really do need to love people. You need to move toward people. It's what Jesus asks. And you might find yourself, okay, well, I'm here and I need to move here. Great, then you should take some steps. Maybe for some of you, you're right here and you're saying, by golly, I don't know if I've ever felt the free fall. I don't know if I've ever been there. It might be something to really think about. When I meet with, you know, Jesus kind of on a regular basis, I have to continually move myself out of that second circle and into try and say, God, I still want to be all in on you. And there's been a time when Teresa and I, we really had to ask some sober questions before we even moved here. Like, is that what you want us to do? We don't know anything about Kelowna. So we have not arrived, friends. We're not trying to be up here saying somehow that, you know, we've got it all put together, because we don't. What we did try to do today is just to share from our heart what it is that, in what, 23 years? Is it 24 this year? We can almost give advice, hey? You know, that we can just really share with you as openly as we can, as humbly as we can, about some of what our journey has been. Do you want to have any closing thought on that? I hope this was helpful. I want to pray and invite the worship team to come on forward, and we're going to have a time where we just enjoy communion, the Lord's Supper. I'll explain that in a minute. You can, thanks so much, hon, for doing this with us. We're going to just have a time where, you know, maybe this would be great to reflect on. You know, as you see, you know, and ask yourself some questions, you know, maybe where would it be, you know, that you find yourself here today? And isn't it awesome that we can just kind of be where we are? And just to recognize that and just, you know, it's really okay. It's really okay where you are. God loves you. You're beloved. Absolutely beloved. But there's also something that God is asking, and that is that we would move. And so we're going to have the Lord's Supper here. And what's the Lord's Supper? Well, there was a time when Jesus was sitting with his disciples and they were having a meal. And he paused and he said, just so you all know, my life is going to come to an abrupt end here real quick. They're going to take my body and they're going to kill me. And that's the necessary thing for you to be able to have a relationship with the living God. So do this every now and then. Just take a piece of bread and take a drink every now and then, just to remember amazing grace. So you may be, you know, at different stages of that little journey, and you want to move toward Jesus in some way. We want to invite you and welcome you to just participate. It's an open table, friends. It's his meal. And so I'd invite you to do that. You may be prepared to come and just give an offering, and you can do that as well. There's a container there, and it's just an act of worship. If you're a guest here, don't feel any obligation to give. But please participate in whatever level you'd like. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray. And then as you feel ready, as you've just thought through things, and you're ready to just kind of walk forward and just say, yes, Jesus, I want to remember. You just come, and you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the cup, and when you're ready, you can just participate and take that on your own time. Now let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. It really is such a gift. I pray, Lord, that as we've shared here today, Teresa and I, that there would not be a hint, of some kind of superiority. Lord, we've made so many mistakes. And yet at the same time, God, I think there's some things you protected us from. And as we've taken time to think through some of those things we have gotten a few things right. Thank you for the people ahead of us that helped us see that, gave us good words that we could adhere to. I just pray, God, that you would be with us here, even in this room, that we would have a soft heart, a teachable heart, an open mind, that there would be something that we would be able to just allow something to land on us. Holy Spirit, whatever it is that you're wanting to say and have us do, I really pray for courage for this room, that they would do what it is you're instructing, what it is you're prompting, what it is you're guiding. May people obey that. And now as we come to your table, God, would you just meet us again in a tender way as we reflect on the great, amazing gift that you gave so that we could be beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.